I was going to begin a series on Colossians this week, and I was studying in Colossians, and I just really felt a prodding from the Holy Spirit to kind of address some of the violence that's been going on, especially with the killing of Charlie Kirk last week. And after that, I didn't know what to say after that, and I didn't say a lot last week. It was just upset, just like I was upset at the Minnesota people that got killed a few weeks or months ago, whatever that might be. I just hate violence. It doesn't matter what side it's on. And I really felt like I just need to say something. And so it was 2 hours after I felt the Spirit prodding me, he laid out this outline. So blame the Holy Spirit, don't blame me, okay? But there's so much political stuff going on, violence. There's the Antioch High School shooting in Nashville, Brian Thompson, the United Healthcare CEO that was shot down by Mangione, that gentleman, and they celebrate him like a folk hero. They actually have a musical out that's packing theaters, celebrating what he did to that man. There's Melissa Hortman. She was a Minnesota House Speaker that was shot, and her husband and their dog, by a guy that went to church at an apostolic church, and they didn't know why he did it. They thought maybe his abortion stands, because he posted on that, but he's told him, he said it had nothing to do with that, you'll find out later. And he said that Governor Walsh told him to shoot this person, these people, so that he could run for Amy Klobuchar's Senate race. So which tells me he's nuts. The Annunciation, I think that's how you pronounce that, church, Catholic church that was shot. Little kids, Democrat Governor Josh Shapiro, his house is lit on fire. I don't know if it's because he's Jewish. There's a shooter. There's this number. I just went. Antifa ICE agents were fighting this week. Just heard of a pastor shot yesterday or in California. I don't know the background of it. If there's actually three pastors shot within the last 3 months, and I don't know the stories behind that. You know, sometimes it could be something that they've done wrong in the past. I don't know that. I just noticed the violence. And it's not unusual. I just looked up some things online, and about 30% of our presidents have been shot at or eventually get killed. Not, thank goodness, there wasn't a lot. And I just didn't know all that. And I grew up in the 60s, and so I remember the turmoil back then. There was a lot of violence in the civil rights. A lot of KKK folks were doing violence, setting things on fire. Then the radical people that came out of the 60s started to do things. I remember the bombings. I remember when Robert Kennedy and Dr. Martin Luther King was shot. I'm 3 years old, and I still remember that. Not vividly, I just know that it happened. I remember how terrible it felt. And it got really, really violent after that as well. Did you realize from 1971 to 1972, there was 2,400 bombs that were let off in our country? It used to be bombing was the choice of violence. And so it's not unusual. But it's tragic, no matter when it happens and whoever it happens to. And so I just felt like, how do we respond to that as Christians? And getting involved with the political process, you know, how do you respond? How we should carry ourselves. So this isn't a political message. I try to stay apolitical in my preaching. If you know me long enough, you've been around me, I stay out of that. Sometimes I get in trouble because people said, you should say more about this, you should say more about this. I said, I try to keep it, I'll just stick with the text. What does the Bible say in this particular issue, right? So this isn't political, but this is just, I think, how Christians should interact and engage with the civil things around us. So I entitled this Civil Christianity. Civil has two different meanings. One is civil means public and political, but civil also means how you behave. It's respectful and polite. So how do we be respectful and polite in the public and political realms? And I just jotted down with, I think the Spirit helped me think through this a little bit. And like I said, you blame him. Don't blame me. It's not going to stir things up. I promise you. So how do we do that? How do we do that? First is this. Show respect for what God has created. He's created government to do a role in our life. It says that in Romans 13, 1 through 5. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authorities, rebelling against God, what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. You want to be free from fear of one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath, to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of the possible punishment, but also a matter of conscience. That's the Apostle Paul, who frequently found himself in prison, writing these things. The Apostle Peter says something similar. 1 Peter 2, verse 13 and 14. Dear friends, he says, I urge you as foreigners and exiles, just remember that. Our kingdom isn't of this world. It's a different kingdom. You are foreigners and exiles from this world that we live in. You're living for something else. He says, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show respect to everyone. Love the family of believers and fear God and honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. Are you kidding me? You know what he did? It's a ridiculous claim. Who is Caesar at this time? Anybody know? Nero. Nero, who liked to take Christians and put them on poles and light them for his garden. Honor the emperor? How in the world do you do that? He's talking about just respecting those roles, inspecting what God has put into place. Yes, there's evil leaders. It's hard to honor a Hitler. It's hard to honor Hitler in Germany when he's going through those things. He's talking about just respecting those roles. And it starts with that. Now we have the freedom, thank goodness we have the freedom to say the things that we do, and we don't want that taken away. I'll talk about that a little bit later. But we just got to make sure that we respect those in authority. Acts 5 verse 29, Peter and the other apostles replied, there is a time when we say no. And when they're trying to get us and force us to take away our faith or to say things that we don't believe, that's when we say no and we suffer the consequences, like Paul and every disciple that or every apostle that was there. Acts 5, verse 29, Peter and the other apostles said, we must obey God rather than human beings. But otherwise, he still is writing in the context, respect those in authority. Number two, remember Jesus is the hope of the world, not politics or a politician. There's some things that we want the government to do. We want them to protect us from bad people. We want them to protect our rights. We want a court system that is fair, that doesn't go after you just because you're from a different party. We want freedom, and we want freedom of speech. Freedom of speech is vital. But as Christians, we don't put all of our hope in those who get elected. We can't do that. We're from a different world. It's always nice to have somebody that believes like we believe, but we don't put our hope in that. Our hope comes from Jesus. In Psalms 20, verse 7, it says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Chariots and horses, some put their hope in power, to be in power. And that's where they'll get their help from. And he says, don't do that. Hope in the Lord. Psalms 146, 3, do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. It is only Jesus that saves us. It's only Jesus that can help us through the struggles. It's only Jesus that can transform our hearts. That's where we put our hope in, not in the things around. Now, we get to enjoy and participate in a representative democracy. We get to vote, which is great, and we should be informed when we do that, and we should put the best people that we possibly can be. But we don't put our hope in them. It is up to us to carry out the hope of Christ in this world. It is the church that carries the hope of the world. It is our duty to serve the poor. It's our duty to tone down the language. It is us that are to love people. That's where that hope comes from, not in those types of systems. Ephesians 1, verse 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for the adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one that he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. And with all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to put into effect when the time reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked with him as a seal in the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. That's what we hope for. That's what we place our hope in. That's what we strive for. That's where the hope comes from in our world. And it's our job to share that with as many people as possible. Number three, there is still evil in the world. Jesus died and he conquered evil, but there's still evil until then. And I pray that he comes soon. I pray that he comes soon. Maranatha is the Greek word that says, Lord, please, Lord, come. It's at the end of some of the New Testament letters. Maranatha, please come. Please come. That's what they prayed. Please come. There's evil. Whatever happened in these tragic killings is pure and simple. It's just evil. There's no excuse, there's no good reason, there's nothing that made them do this, there's no noble cause, it is evil. Jesus said in Matthew 15:19, for out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual morality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Also notice, false testimony and slander is evil when you don't tell the truth about the opponent. Ephesians 6 verse 12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers, not of this world, but of the dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In 2 Corinthians 4 verse 4, it says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Not all political positions are righteous. Not all politicians are righteous. Not all political systems are righteous. But I believe celebrating the death of someone evil is evil. Celebrating someone's death is evil. I didn't celebrate when Osama bin Laden was killed. It was sobering. Sobering to take a life. And you have to do that very, very gently and carefully. We don't rejoice in those kind of things. His life has ended. Even if they did bad things, we need to value human life. It's evil to celebrate. Number four, realize they're going to hate us no matter what. They're going to hate us no matter what. John 7:7, Jesus said, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. That's why they hate us. We're going to take a different position. And it's not we. We're following the word of God. It's not what we believe. Somebody says, what do you believe about this? It doesn't matter what I believe. What does it say in the text? What does the Bible say? And when people don't like it, they get mad at us and they hate us. They call us haters, but they're the ones that are hating. The school shootings and Mr. Kirk's shooting was related to being a Christian. At least that's one of the shooters mentioned something like that. They believed they were killing hate, but they killed because they hated. John 15:18-19, it says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. We will be hated. Now, don't be hateful and don't be a jerk. Because then I won't like you either if you're going to be a jerk, although I have to love you and have to forgive you and all that stuff too. But it simply means that we don't belong here. And so if we can't go along with some of this, they're going to hate us no matter what. 1 Timothy 3 verse 11 through 13, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evildoers and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. I looked up the hostility towards churches in the last few years. In 2018, there was 50 acts. 2019, 83. 2020, 55. 2021, 98. 2022, 198. 2023, 485. 2024, 415. Now it includes vandalism, arson, bomb threats, armed aggression, and crimes. That was just in 2024. Yeah, 284 vandalisms and there's lots of numbers. I don't have them posted, so it just goes over your head. California had the most with 40, Pennsylvania second, Florida and New York third, Texas fourth, Tennessee and Ohio fifth. Notice something about that? It's both red and blue states. It's not just in one state or the other. Total 1,384 acts of hostility towards churches has taken place since 2018. There's three pastors that were shot. I think I mentioned that earlier, within the last 3 months, for whatever reason they might wait. And here's the deal, folks. It's not going to go away either until Jesus comes. They will continue to hate. Number five, how do you respond to that? You love them. Love, not hate, including politics. Do you think your words matter? Your words matter. Matthew 5, verse 21 through 22, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders shall be subject to judgment. But I tell you, anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. And again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, raka, is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fires of hell. Just you fool? And you're going to be in danger of the fire? The Lord doesn't like that attitude, that angry attitude. It's not just doing something physically to somebody. It's talking about people that can be angry, that breaks that command. We got to respond in love and not hate. Notice what Jesus said about our enemies in Luke 6, 27 through 36. He says, but to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on the cheek, turn to them the other also. And if someone takes your coat, do not withhold your shirt from them. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do to you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that? What's that up with you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those with whom you expect payment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners expecting to be repaid in full. But love your enemies. Do good to them and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great and you will be children of the Most High because he is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. God is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful as your Father has been merciful. Did Jesus want his enemies dead? He wanted them to be free and to have grace in their life. And he insisted that we treat them with respect, and not respect, but treat them with love. This is one of the hardest things to do in the Bible. How do you love your enemy? How do you do good to them? Because we're not of this world, number one. And because the only way that you stop hate is to show love and compassion, not to give it back. That's how Jesus killed it all. Jesus came with sacrificial love. And he allowed himself to be crucified. He could have called down angels to destroy them. But he allowed them. Why is that? Because of this love that he has for us. Because he knew it was the only way to forgive us. But what if, I shouldn't say what if, it was the only way to kill hate and death and evil. Was sacrificial love. It has to stop with us so that it doesn't continue on. And on and on. We have to love those that hate us as their enemies and do good to them. I said early this morning service, how many of you send Culver's card to your political enemies and wish them a good day? Number six, same kind of thing, counter hate with kindness. Romans 12, 19 through 21, do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed them. If he is thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 15, make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Kindness. I don't watch news. I check on some stuff. I have my podcasters that I watch that I really, really trust. And the ones that I look to tell both sides, and they work their way through what's true and what's not true. And I appreciate them, and they're fair. And once in a while, you see posts to the Capitol here. I'm just appalled at our politicians. It turns into shouting matches and to see who can degrade the other person the most so they can get a little TikTok video, put it on so they get a lot of posts. They get nothing accomplished, and there's no kindness there. It's not how we are to treat people. And I know that some of those probably aren't Christian. If they're a Christian, they should not do that as well. Kindness, not through hate. 1 Peter 3, verse 14 through 16, even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. Counter hate with kindness. Number 7, understand that slander is slander. Ronald Reagan used to tell jokes all the time. He had a real great sense of humor. And he liked to tell jokes about the Soviet Union that the Soviet people would like to hear. The old Soviet Union was a great big union. For some of these that are young, there's a big pile of nations together. They called it the USSR, but the Soviet Union. So Russia was included. Ukraine was included. Czechoslovakia, all those. Yugoslavia, a lot of those places were all included. And President Gorbachev is the leader of that time. And he told this joke to President Gorbachev. He says, there is an American and a Soviet arguing with each other about what country is better. And the American goes, he says, in my country, I can go to the White House and into President Reagan's office, and I can say, Mr. President, I do not like how you're running this country. And the Soviet person says, well, I can do that. He goes, I can go to the Kremlin, and I can go up to Mr. Gorbachev and say, Mr. Gorbachev, I do not like how Ronald Reagan is running his country. But he would tell those stories to show you the difference sometimes, right? Freedom of speech is foundational for our country. I'm not going to speak a lot about that, but I'm so glad I can come up here without somebody, you know, wondering what I'm going to say. Like in some countries, they do. We must be able to say what we need to say, even if it's offensive. I believe that people have the freedom to express their glee that Charlie Kirk is dead. They have the freedom to do that. I think it's appalling, but I don't want that freedom to be taken away. Because it might be something, you know, it depends on how somebody defines it. Hate speech is defined so much different ways. Hate speech today is that you disagree with me. Can you imagine being labeled that and keep going down the line how much that... And if you ever read Marcuse. He's a philosopher out of the 60s, and he was the one that said that there should not be any tolerance. And he says, if your enemies, don't allow your enemies to speak. Do not let them say anything. They'll use their speech, and they will use the truth to try to gain power over you. So shut them up. Read it, Marcuse. Go look him up. Very much against freedom of speech. He thinks it's the power of the elites to keep the oppressed down low. And so you have to remove that so that they're able to speak whatever they want to speak. But they cannot be criticized at all. But I said, I believe that we should, it's not freedom of speech unless it can be offensive. There's a lady I was watching, there's some really hard things happening in Europe with freedom of speech. And there's a little old Christian lady that was sitting outside an abortion clinic praying silently, and they arrested her for hate speech. Because she was praying silently. But it was offensive that she was even there because they know what she was praying about. Even, you can look that up online too to fact check me if that's actually true or not. First Amendment says that the government cannot squelch freedom of speech. It does not include private business or organizations. They can do whatever they think is acceptable, but the government can't take that away from us. So what does that mean? Here's my point with that. We're able to say anything that we want, but as Christ followers, we can't slander people. We might pick up bullet points for people that are spreading stuff about that person or this party or this party, and then you repeat that over and over and over. It's slander, no matter who it is. You're slandering somebody to make them look bad. Now, if it's the truth, you can speak the truth, and you can. But how do we know what's true anymore? We get little sound bites. That's another thing here. The next one, these are all related to each other, but how do we know what's true? It's really our job to figure out that and speak that question. But I'm just saying, be careful how we say things. Be careful how we post things. It's slanderous. It can be. Proverbs 10, verse 18, whoever conceals hatred with lying lips and spreads slander is a fool. Ephesians 4, verse 30 through 32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger and brawling and slander. along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. In Titus 3, verse 1 through 2, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always be gentle towards everyone. Understand that slander is slander. Number 8, do what it takes to discover the truth. There's so much misinformation and false information, and it's hard to determine what's true or not true. Narratives become more important than truth. The cause becomes more important than truth. You do whatever it takes in order to destroy somebody, even if you make it up. So it's hard to work through what's true and what's not true. But we got to find it out, and we got to do the best that we can to find out what's true and who's saying the right thing. And so, and it's going to take a lot of work to do that because it's just a mess. 2 Peter 2, verse 2 says, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. They'll turn it and they twist it and change it. In the end, 2 Timothy 4, verse 3 through 4, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and aside to those myths. That's what happens online. The logarithms will send you everybody with the same opinion. So you think, oh my gosh, all these people believe the same things. All these things must be happening there. It's exactly what he's talking about there. Your itching ears want to hear. Now, we live in a postmodern society, and I don't have time to unpack that complete, what that means, but basically it means there's no absolute truth. That's an absolute statement. There's no absolute truth, so truth is constructed, it's developed, and whoever's in power is the one that can hold on to that truth and determine the truth and even determine the language that's being used. So if truth, but then people can make up their own truth, and typically they gather into tribes or different people that believe the same thing as them. So that's why you have this group, this group, this group, this group. And they make up their own truth. And since there's no absolute truth or grand story that defines everything, each truth is right for those people. And you can't critique that other truth because you have no right to say it because your truth isn't the perfect truth. And so you just have to, and if you do that, that's violence towards those people. Because they have every right to construct whatever they want to be constructed. That's the world that we live in right now. But we don't live in that world. We live in a different world. I can see where that is true. If we're not Christians and following God, then each culture has to define what's true for them and what's not true for them. And then through power, you determine who's going to do that. And we've done that through centuries of conquering and dividing. Every country has done that, not just the United States. Every country, divide and conquer, divide and conquer. And whoever's in power determines what it is. We're different. We don't believe that truth is constructed. It is revealed to us. Revealed. It is given to us through the Word of God. And that's what we follow. That's the truth that we measure everything else within our life and even in our political life, whatever that might be, everything in our life. And so that's the truth that we look for and that's the truth that we follow. And that's what we are to follow and live to. So that's why it's important for us to determine then what's being spoken out there is true and not true as well. So many lies and distortions about people and policy. You really have to look hard to find out what is there. And I try to find people that are open and honest about the good and the bad. But what's disappointing is the divide is so strong and the passion is so deep that some people don't want to know the truth at all. We have a friend. Nobody knows him, so it's nobody here. And she was talking with Carrie one day, I can't remember how long ago it was. Not recently, but. And she said something about this person. And Carrie and I go, that's not true. And Carrie goes, that's not true. I can show you what he actually said. And she goes, I'm not interested. I go, I'm not interested to know. Because she was so set on something that she had believed in. And I'm afraid there's a lot of people that are that way. I try to find people that are on the other side of maybe where I'm at, that are honest and open, and that speak the truth. And there's a variety of people. The other day I found, I look at TikTok too once in a while, because I'm a kid, you know. And Bill Maher is, I think, a liberal Democrat, and he's on HBO, very outspoken. He's a comedian. and very outspoken. But he had, I don't know who he had talking about, but I really appreciated his honesty on this particular issue. He goes, and he's an atheist, and he makes fun of people of faith. And he said it was an abortion issue. He goes, I understand why religious people feel so strongly. He says, they think it's murder. They don't hate women. They think it's murder. And I feel, I could see the other side too, how they feel like maybe that's what they've, but that's the honesty that I look for when I listen to somebody and try to get new, because then I can trust them with everything else that comes out their way. I don't listen to him all the time. It just popped up in my ticket, and I thought that was really, really interesting that it popped up in that way. So find out the truth. In Proverbs 23, verse 23, get the facts at any price and hold on tightly to all the good sense that you can get. Number 9, be willing to listen to others. If 45% voted this way and 45% voted that way, does that mean 45% of the people are evil? Or does it mean they might have a different way of looking at something? Right? The best way forward is to listen to ask them what they've been thinking, what they've been, and this is where I included Bill Maher in this one. I jumped ahead a little bit, but it fits for this as well. That he listens to both sides. He listens to that. Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, to answer before listening, that's folly and shame, the Bible says. In Proverbs 18, verse 17, in a lawsuit, the first to speak seems right until someone comes forward and cross-examines them. Thomas Sowell, the great economist, said this, there are no solutions, just trade-offs, and you will need to determine what trade-off is the best to live with. I really appreciate that statement. And a lot of times, that's what happens in politics. There's different trade-offs. It's just been within recent last 20 years that it's become heated, and we start labeling people with these. They've actually done that for a lot. You go back and look, and that's just human beings that like to destroy each other. But they used to be able to sit down and listen. They can't, like I just mentioned in Congress the other day, they don't even listen. All they do is make statements. It's just crazy to me. And once you listen to them, you find out, okay, I bet you sometimes you might not even disagree with what some of the positions that people have. But we got to be able to listen. James 1, verse 19 through 20, it says, my dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Quickly, the last two things. Number 10, be peacemakers and not pot stirrers. I'm not talking about the stuff that you smoke. I'm talking about the stew that you stir. Let it end with you. Don't continue to let it go and go and go and go and go. Be peacemakers. That's what Jeff just talked about. Hebrews 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In Romans 12, verse 18, if it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You know what the Greek word for everyone means? Everyone. James 3, verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. We need to be the peacemakers and the calmers instead of the rebel rousing everybody up and getting them upset and frustrated. And the last thing is this. Remember, God cares about those who oppose him. He cares about them. In Matthew 5, verse 43 through 48, you've heard that said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. Notice that? It's an identifying mark of a child of God that we pray for our enemies. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That means he provides blessings to everybody that's living on earth. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Not even the tax collectors do that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? And this is really fascinating. Be perfect, like your heavenly Father is perfect. Perfect? How do we perfect? By loving and being kind to our enemies and those that persecute us. Why is that? Because we're different. We're supposed to be different than the world around us. Luke 23, verse 34, Jesus said, as these people are killing him, he could have called down angels to destroy them in an instant. And he looks down at those that spit at him and made fun of him and poked holes in his wrists and his feet. pounded holes in his wrists and his feet. And did he come out with swearing threats? He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And you have to recognize that in other people when they're dealing with stuff and when they don't know any better sometimes. And so it changes your attitude and how you look at that person. Jesus modeled the way, and we are to be just like Jesus. 2 Peter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And that's what he cares about, all people, and even those that may oppose you or persecute you. I don't just blame one party or one person or one platform or one podcaster. I don't just blame mainstream media or legacy media, social media, TV shows, activists, and even the church people. Most of all, I blame Satan for everything that happens. He wants to destroy, and you have to remember that. He wants to destroy. And even if you get caught up into it, remember there's a spiritual battle. And when you hear hurt, remember the list, slander, anger, all that stuff is on the dark side. And we have to be smart about what's taking place around us. And I just pray, and this is what we're going to close off. This is Paul's word to a young preacher. And they're going to start being persecuted here, even in a more tense way. And this is what he asks them. He says, I urge you then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, and intercessors and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Young Timothy, first of all, I urge you, I beg you, first of all, pray for those in authority that we can live in peace. And I beg you all, please pray for those in authority. Pray for those that are having evil intentions. Pray, pray, pray that we can live in peace. If it's up to us, we need to be peace-loving people. We need to be peacemakers so that they can see the love of Christ that oozes out of us. And so that's how we convince them to come to Jesus. It's through our attitudes and our actions and our kindness and our love. We must be that example. We are the hope of our communities and our society because we have Jesus and we share Jesus with them. Psalms 31:24, be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Let's pray. Father, help us. We need help. And I pray that as Christians, we model a civility that no one else, that is so unusual that people will notice Jesus living in us. And we're very blessed to be a part of a system that allows us to voice our opinions and to vote and to choose the people we think that will lead us well. But we also need to remember there's certain behaviors and attitudes and things that we, that are not of our world or of this world that we live in, but that we just can't participate in. And that we're to set an example. We're to be holy. That means separate and distinct from the rest of the world around us. We have to model a different way on how to do life. And I pray that you help us do that. Forgive us if we've done something wrong, if we've hurt other people. And I pray that your Holy Spirit will fill us full of Jesus so that they can see him living through us. I pray for the families that have been killed, so many different backgrounds, for the violence that's taken place against others, Lord. I pray for those that did the violence, that you help their souls. You're the one that does the judging. You're the one that knows what a person is going through, if it's mental health or whatever that might be. But we pray for them and their families because they're affected as well. And we just pray for the safety of our politicians and our leaders. They do a hard job. And I know that we disagree, but we pray for their safety so that no one gets hurt from any side, and especially little kids. And so, Lord, help us and help us do the mission that you called us to do. It is our responsibility to tell them about Jesus. That's the only hope that they have. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, everybody, for attending today. Bless you as you leave. We had a great first Sunday, double service. I pray that you have a blessed week as well. God bless you, and enjoy the day today, okay?